Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
This morning's scripture reading will come from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And Saul approved of this execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word.
If you haven't already opened to Acts chapter 8, I hope that you will. We'll be spending some time in the book of Acts this morning. Each month we have a specific verse that is a congregation. We try to keep at the forefront of our mind because we want to remember something that has been our theme all year. And that is that God is able. And He is able has been our theme. So if you would, read with me. This is from Psalm 147 and verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. And what an important thought for us to think as we go through life, understanding the power and the understanding of our Lord and holding that up as our guide. I hope that this morning, if you're a guest with us, that you'll bear with us a little bit because we're going to talk a lot about where we have been in the last few weeks as a congregation. And as we do that, I think we're going to see some powerful insights from Scripture and also just from our own experience that we see and how that impacts the way we live every day. It's summertime, which means it's baseball season, and so I know many of you have already been to see a Sounds game. You've been at the ball field, and one thing you notice if you spend much time following baseball is that especially with professional baseball, there's a lot of focus on statistics. There's a lot of focus on record keeping, and so stats become very important to the point that if you go to a minor league game or a major league game, you'll see on the scoreboard when someone comes up to bat, you'll see that person's stats. It'll tell you how they've done that game. It might tell you how they've done throughout the season. And one of the things that you might look for is batting average. That is, out of all the times they've been up to bat, how well have they done? How many times have they hit? And so that batting average is a pretty good indication of the kind of season that person's having. And yet if you watch some baseball games, professional games, if you're either in the stadium or you're watching at home, you'll see that for some teams, there'll be one player that shows up, and his batting average will be significantly lower than all the others. This isn't always the case, but typically, there'll be one player that if you were to look at his batting average, you would wonder what he did to get in this lineup until you find out his position. Because for those teams that play where the pitcher takes the bat, where the pitcher bats, you'll see that the one who pitches usually has a batting average that's a lot lower than the other players. That's because his primary job is not to be a hitter. His primary job is to be a pitcher. So the stats that matter for him are how many runs people get when he pitches. How well does he pitch? How many strikeouts does he get? How often does he allow a team to get a lot of runs, or how often does he hold them to a low number? That's the stat that really matters. And so if you really excel in that area, then a low batting average is just something that comes with the territory. It's all about an understanding of what that player's purpose is. The understanding of his purpose makes all the difference in how you evaluate what's happening. That's true for all of us. The understanding of our purpose, of our identity, helps make sense of everything else in our lives. Two individuals can have the same set of circumstances take place, but if they have different understandings of their purpose in life, they'll handle those in completely different ways. This morning, I want us to reflect on what happened in the early church When all of a sudden their identity and their purpose was challenged, how did they respond? And then what do we learn in watching the way they respond and recover? Because probably all of us have been through something major. We've been through a big event in our lives, and we've asked this question, okay, what now? What now? What is my purpose now? What is my identity now? It may be after resigning from a job, or maybe from retiring and going through the retirement process, and you're asking, okay, what now? What's my purpose now? What's my identity going to be? Where is my focus? Maybe it's when you graduate high school or college, and you say, okay, what now? So much of my life has been focused on getting grades and going through this program. What am I going to do now? Where's my identity? Where's my purpose? It may be that as your family has changed, you've had that reaction. As you've had a child, you say, okay, what now? What do we do now? How do we handle this? What challenges are we going to meet? Or maybe as children go through their life and move out of the house, you say, okay, what now? It's a new chapter in life. How am I going to manage? What's my purpose? I'd like for us to ask that question this morning as we think about what we've already prayed about. That is the big campaign that we've just completed. We had an incredible time, a great spiritual time, as we saw all of these ways in which God was opening doors for us. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what now? If you've ever been on a mission trip, you know the feeling when you come back and you're reflecting on everything that happened. You have to ask, what now? And so when we get to Acts chapter 8, we come to really the end of the chapter of life in the early church. You see, in Acts chapter 2, we have this incredible moment where Jews from all over have gathered for Pentecost. And when they did, something unbelievable happened. You had prophecy being fulfilled. You had Jesus' word to his apostles being fulfilled. The Holy Spirit comes in a powerful way. And all of a sudden, you have men who weren't trained in the languages they're speaking, who are speaking in languages people can understand from their hometowns. They're speaking in tongues. And so you have this incredible miracle that's taking place. It's as if God is saying, I don't want anyone to miss. This message is from me. And the way I'm going to show you is I'm going to take these men who haven't been educated in these languages, and they're going to speak in your language. Obviously, that gets everyone's attention. Peter stands up. He begins to talk about Jesus and shows how he fulfills prophecy. He doesn't even finish his thoughts when he tells them that Jesus has been crucified and he was the Messiah. People respond. They almost interrupt him, saying, what should we do? He tells them to repent and be baptized. And then thousands of people are baptized. It's an incredible time. And as you might imagine, a lot of people who were from out of town have now become Christians. Now they're baptized. So what are they going to do? Scripture tells us they're devoting themselves not just to fellowship with others and being with others, breaking of bread and prayer, but also to the apostles' teaching. And so chances are a lot of them who plan to go home earlier are staying to learn what they can learn. Wouldn't you want to stay? If all of a sudden you've heard this message that changed your life and there are all of these Christians that are here. And so as we continue reading through Acts chapters 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, you have a large group of Christians in Jerusalem. And that made sense because Jerusalem is where the temple is. Jerusalem is the place where they had always come to worship God, and now they're seeing the truth about the Messiah. In Acts chapters 5 and then chapter 6, you have the church dealing with challenges. It deals with the challenges of those who are trying to lie, not just to the apostles, but lie to God, lie to the Holy Spirit. How are we going to deal with those challenges? Then you have some who aren't being taken care of, some widows who aren't getting the food that they're trying to coordinate and make sure everyone gets fed. And so they have to deal with that challenge. During this time, people are selling their possessions and giving to those who have need to make sure that no one who's here is going without. Again, if you have a lot of people from other places that are staying in Jerusalem, that would be very important. And then you get to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, you have Stephen, a man who's described as being full of the Holy Spirit, who stands up, and most of chapter 7 is dedicated to this sermon that he preaches, showing how God has related to his people all through time. And you finally get to a tipping point towards the end of chapter 7 when he starts describing the religious leaders of the Jews. And he said, you've always resisted the prophets. And he really gets pointed about what he's saying. Not only have they resisted the prophets in time past, now you've resisted the Messiah. And it's as if something snaps. In verse 54, they're enraged. They ground their teeth at him. And then he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus at the right hand of God. And when he describes that in verse 56, when he says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, that just makes them angrier. And so they take stones and they begin to stone Stephen. And that is the initial event that we see setting off a persecution that we just read about. And as Kevin read, Saul of Tarsus, who we'll later know as Paul, is part of that persecution. But I want us to notice what happens in verse 4. The question is, what now? Persecution's broken out against the church. What now? I love this image. Those who were scattered went about, and what did they do? They were preaching the word. It seems to me, if I'm looking at the early church, and there's a major transition point, there's something big that happened, and the question is, what now? It seems to me there are several things we can learn that all have to do with their mission. First of all, we see simply they remembered what their mission was. They went about spreading the word. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be able to spend time with thousands of other Christians and to spend time with the apostles themselves? You're essentially at a spiritual headquarters in Jerusalem. And now you're no longer able to go back there because of the persecution that spreads. And so many of them probably returned home. Others would have gone different places. And it would have been so easy to say, I just wish we could be back in Jerusalem. I wish we could be back experiencing what we experienced. But Scripture says they went about preaching the word. They remembered their mission. And the persecution that was designed to hurt the church ends up helping the church. Because it spreads out the message. Instead of staying together, they're forced to spread out and they're forced to multiply their efforts and spread the word in different places. Now, obviously, when we go through different times as a church family, we're not experiencing anything this drastic. But I do think it's important, after we had a big campaign and we've thought about doing big things for God, that we continue to remember that mission. That we remember the fact that we were focused on reaching out to the community and reaching out to guests. And if you're a guest here this morning, we just want you to know our focus is trying to reach out to others. To show other people the message that we have in Scripture. The message that has changed our lives and that can change everyone's life. And part of that means being more focused on how we can reach out to others than how I can just, do everything that I'd like to do. I'm putting my own wants and desires secondary to someone else's. It's an important mission for us to remember. Important mission that no matter where we go, we're spreading the word. We've got to remember our mission, and closely linked with that is we have to live out the mission that we have. Not only are we remembering it, we're living it out everywhere we go. We often think about the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It's one that's familiar to us, and you've probably even heard the comment made that in Matthew 28, as you get this message from Jesus in 19 and 20, as he's telling the apostles what his will is, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And you may even have heard before that in verse 19, this phrasing actually indicates as you are going. In other words, this is something that you carry with you everywhere you go. As you go, wherever it is you're going, you're spreading the word of God. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, wherever you go, and these apostles would go very different places throughout their life in very different locations, wherever you go, live out your mission. Wherever you go, remember to teach people this. You teach, and then you baptize, and then you keep teaching, and that's part of that process. In fact, it's interesting to see that lived out in Scripture. For example, when you get to Acts chapter 18, Paul is introduced to a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. There are Christians in Rome. Claudius comes to power. He sends out all of the Jews, expels the Jews. That likely included Jewish Christians. So they're sent out of Rome. Now they meet up with Paul. And you see him in Acts chapter 18, right after Paul has this big lesson in Athens, where he's reaching out to these different philosophers. He ends up running into them. And by the end of that chapter, they're helping a man named Apollos, who doesn't have a complete understanding of the gospel and needs help. They take him aside. They help him. Apollos is able to do incredible work for the Lord. Then if you're looking at Romans chapter 16, we find out that they're back in Rome and they're worshiping with the Christians there. It seems like wherever Aquila and Priscilla went, they were living out their mission. And it didn't matter what country they were living in or what culture they were going to seek people out. They were going to seek out Christians. They were going to worship with others. They were going to encourage others. Or even when you get to the end of the book of Acts, and Paul is there in a circumstance that may not have been the one he would choose. He's under house arrest. And yet the very end of Acts shows us that Paul, under house arrest for 2 years, is continuing to preach and teach with boldness anyone who will come in. So wherever he is, he's going to live out his faith. And so if he's in a prison cell, he's going to be writing letters of encouragement. And many of the inspired letters we have in the New Testament come while Paul's in prison, because he's going to live out his faith wherever he is. And when Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi, they're going to be singing and living out their faith wherever they are. We must live out our mission. And so Paul did it whether he was being persecuted or not. As we go, we have a mission. A few years ago, Philip Slate published an article that was fascinating, that traced back some members and their actions from the Old Hickory Church of Christ in Nashville. As you may know, in that area, DuPont was a big employer. And looking at the timeline over the 40s and 50s and 60s, DuPont was building a lot of plants in different places in the United States. And so they would be transferring a lot of their employees there. And so many members of the local congregation would be transferred to places they'd never been and they didn't have any family. And what's interesting to see is the way this specific church family saw this as an opportunity to live out your mission as you were going. So you can trace back and find churches in different places where DuPont moved people that had begun because of Christians that had been relocated. For example, there are congregations in Wilmington, Delaware, Seaford, Delaware, Martinsville, Virginia, Waynesboro, Virginia, Clinton, Iowa, and Circleville, Ohio, that were all planted by Christians from Nashville who had been relocated, and they were living out their mission as they were going. There were churches in Laurel, Delaware, and Aiken, South Carolina, Camden, South Carolina, Kingston, South Carolina, and Hunford, Washington, that were all strengthened by people who started viewing their new role, the new place they were going, as a mission effort. And so you'd have members of the church that would get to a place and they'd look around and say, well, here are a group of Christians, we need to establish a congregation. And it's incredible to think of the impact that could be had if people viewed their lives as living out their mission wherever they're going. And so we might not be going anywhere geographically, but all of us have a mission we can live out wherever we are. Maybe one of the best ways to take what we've learned in the big campaign and employ it in our lives is to make sure that we're living out our mission, that we're living it out at work. I don't know what your work environment is like. It may be that you come into contact with people in your job, and that right there is an incredible mission field. But it may be that there is someone you work with that would be looking, would be searching, and you could reach out to them. We had one of our individuals who was just recently baptized as a result of partly of what he was learning in this campaign, but partly because he worked with a member of our congregation and he was invited. And what a difference that makes. Isn't that incredible? And so if we could keep doing that, maybe you have a place where you work that gives an opportunity for you to take some people out to lunch. Maybe once a week, even having kind of a Bible study time, if that's something that's that's appropriate for your work environment, where you could take people out and say, hey, let's study once a week at lunch. I wonder what could happen. Or maybe you have family members and parents of children who go to school with your children or play ball with your children, and you're spending a lot of time with them. Maybe that's a mission field. Maybe as you are going to those events, you can start thinking, what could I do to plant the seed? What could I invite them to? What could I discuss with them? How could I encourage them maybe to be willing to sit down and have a Bible study? What is it that I could do? Wherever we are, I'm convinced that all of us in our lives could think of creative ways that we could share our faith with others, that we could share the gospel with others, that we could live out our mission. I know so many of us are already doing that. I just want to encourage us to think even harder about how we can do that. And then we also see something characteristic of the church, and that is they rejoiced in their mission. Celebrating what God has done has always been a part of being a Christian. It's always been the part of being in the body of Christ. Look at what happens in Acts chapter 14, for example. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas come back to the church in Antioch that had sent them out, we read this in verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. If you've ever wondered why it's important for us to have mission reports after we have mission trips, here's a way we see that in the early church. When something happens, when God's opened a door, when great things have taken place in the mission field, we come back and we celebrate that. Or even a few chapters later, if we're looking in Acts 21, beginning in verse 17, here's what Luke writes. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. What's the appropriate response when something great happens on our mission? When something great happens as a result of a campaign, we glorify God. We don't glorify ourselves. We want to encourage each other, but we don't pat ourselves on the back. We give that glory to God. And so for just a few moments this morning, I'd like for us just to reflect on the experience we had this past couple of weeks. I think that's important to see everything that took place. We'll have a few pictures that are scrolling up here that are pictures that have been taken, and we'll have those in the bulletin in different places and our Facebook page and all those kinds of things. But I just want us to see what happened, because chances are, if you were working in just one area that was very important, you might not have seen everything that was taking place. But it began with a preparation that took place for really weeks before it happened. But our lodge was prepared for missionaries that were going to stay with us. We got to meet them Wednesday night, and the missionaries were there to help us. And the first part of our campaign was knocking doors. This next picture shows us our group that were getting ready to go out and to knock doors. We had an incredible food crew that prepared breakfast and lunch each day in the lodge. And then we've got this food crew that prepared for meals that night at VBS. When we knocked doors, we had over 70 people present every day. And I'll tell you, that's impressive no matter what. It's also encouraging because it was pretty hot out there. And it was encouraging that we had people who were willing to do that. We knocked over 2,000 doors. So isn't that exciting to think about all the people in the community who knew about this? And we know the power of food. And so we know what it's like when you have people in the food line. I'm thankful to our food team that every night of VBS prepared a meal without knowing how many we'd have. I mean, can you imagine that kind of challenge? They put in all that great work to do that. But we also had several other things. If you look at this next picture, that I loved this image that we got to see every night. It's just people fellowshipping with each other and talking with each other and looking for guests and trying to sit down with them and talk to them. then you went in, and I could spend a long time talking about everything that went into Vacation Bible School. I'm afraid to even list names because I won't remember them all. But from working with registration to everybody who decorated the room and the time tunnel and crafts and games and everything else that was a part of it, group leaders and teachers teaching lessons, we had an incredible experience. If you look at this next picture, you can see our Grouchy Rooster, who's always a big hit with the kids, and then Amelia there in the skit time at the beginning. If you look at the next picture, you can get a little glimpse into the singing that took place every day. I think the games are pictured there, one of the activities there on the right. If you look at the next picture, you get a glimpse into what happened when they went back in time. This next one also shows some kind of action photos, and you can see the work that was put into making those rooms appropriate and giving us that sense of transporting ourselves back in time. These next pictures show us again the fun at the end when they're singing with the children. If you look at the next one, you'll see some of the work projects that were done. And I want to talk about this for just a minute. Because not only during VBS did we have incredible classes for the children, we had a growing number of teens that every night went to a different place for an off-site VBS. And so they got to look at a specific setting that helped illustrate a part of spiritual living. And so they got to go to some neat places and do some neat things, and every night they had more teens. Every night that we had adults in here, we had speakers come in that were answering some tough questions and important questions. And I loved not only the number of adults that we had here, but the way everyone was engaged in dealing with these questions and these issues. And we also need to think about all those who work behind the scenes to make the streaming of those classes possible. That's important. We had reports of people watching from as far away as India, watching these things every single night. We got a little feedback online about people who had to work but were watching it. And so it's powerful to think of how these messages were being broadcast. But then on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, there was a group, another large group, that went out and worked several different service projects for the community. Now, why would you spend time doing service projects for the community? Well, part of that is because we want to serve others. That's the role we've been given. Jesus talked about one who gives a cup of cold water in His name. That's all we're seeking to do. But then secondly, working together helps us focus not just on ourselves, but on what others need. And so these next couple of pictures show you what's happening. There were several jobs that were done with schools in the area. This next picture shows the walls of the gym at Whitthorn being painted. If you keep going, you'll see some of our teens hard at work. The next picture shows us some of the landscaping that was done. These were the jobs that were outside, and so if, as hot as it was, that was a challenge. Or if you look at the next one and see a basketball court being redone and refinished there, or if you look at the next picture, you see some landscaping taking place there. All of these are ways that we were privileged to work and serve others. So if you look at the next picture, we're just reminded of another incredible highlight. We have rejoiced with several baptisms lately, with Canvas, who was baptized at camp, and with two individuals that during our campaign time put Christ on in baptism, with Kyle Young and with Calvin Lake, who was there. And that's something important for us to celebrate and to glorify God for, because we share in these blessings together. Calvin is a young man who works with Rob Graham and who was coming because he was interested in learning more about God's Word. And look where that led. God's Word is powerful. So let's remember to rejoice in our mission. Let's remember to rejoice in what happened. But let's not leave that there. Let's dream about what else could happen. What else could we be rejoicing about a month from now, a year from now? What else could we be looking back on and saying, you know what, that was the start of something, but guess what happened as a result? It all begins with us remembering what our true mission is, deciding to live it out every day, and rejoicing when we see the results. Anytime you come back from a mission trip, you're always reminded that you don't want to leave that experience there. Even if you've been to another country, you don't want to leave what you've learned there. And we don't want to leave what we've learned in that campaign. We want to employ that in every aspect of our lives. One of the things we were reminded of is the power of God's Word. It gives us our purpose. It gives us our identity. This morning you might be asking the question, what now? Because you're at a difficult place in life and you're not sure where to turn. If you're asking that question, let me just tell you, the good news of the gospel is that the God who created you, the God who loves you, the God who sent His Son to die for you, wants you to be a part of His family. And when we're clothed with Christ, when we make that decision to put Christ on in baptism, we receive a new identity and a new mission, a purpose. And it's the greatest one we could ever imagine. If you need to make that choice this morning, or if there's any way we can help or encourage you, please let us know as we stand and as we worship together.